Father, as we come to the last chapter of your Bible, we are so thankful that you have written it and you know the end from the beginning. And so again, I pray you'd show yourself strong on our behalf that we might learn from you what you would have us do until Jesus comes again. For we pray in his incredible name, amen. There once was a poet named Fran whose poetry no one could scan. When told it was so, she replied, "Yes, I know, but I always try to get as many words as possible into the last line as I can." Whenever I come to the last session of anything, that's how I feel. I'd like to be able to go back and say, hey, there's 88 things we're going to go through here. But fortunately, when we come to Revelation chapter 22, it's just a continuation of what we've seen in chapter 21. We saw earlier in chapter 21 the new heaven and the new earth, verses 1 and 2, the new people in the new place, verses 3 through 8, beginning in verses 9 to 27, the new Jerusalem, we've talked about that. And now in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, is a new paradise. The first thing mentioned is the river of life, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel, this is he, showed John, me, a river of the water of life. There is no sea there, but there is the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. First of all, we have a river coming down the middle of this street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. So we got a river and we got a tree. And it's the tree of life, which I believe is reinstated from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had been disenfranchised and unable now to get the tree of life, but the tree of life is a pretty special thing in the new heaven and the new paradise because it gets fruit. And so one of the functions we know about paradise is there's going to be eating there. And as you can tell, I'm pretty excited about that. Now, there's a couple of things I don't understand. One is it gets a new kind of fruit every month. And so even though there are no nights in heaven, there are going to be months in heaven. I don't know how that's going to work. But I'm guessing that if you don't like the fruit this month, wait a month, and you'll like the fruit next month, and you won't starve to death because you're in heaven. So you won't have to worry about eating for sustenance. You will eat really for fellowship, and I like that. And I think that's a big thing that we've lost somewhat in our culture. I mean, eating together is almost an act of worship and should be considered as such. The interesting thing about this fruit, it says in verse 2, that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now again, there's no sickness in heaven, but the Jewish and Gentile distinction will exist on into eternity future. The health of the nations will be, the word healing there is therapy, and they will regain some kind of therapy from eating of the tree. The occupants in heaven, verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, going back to Genesis 3. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bond servants will serve him. And that will be a wonderful time. The redeemed people from all time, along with the Trinity. And they, verse 4, will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And I love that too. You know, the people during the tribulation had time to decide whether or not to take the mark of the beast on their forehead. We will be marked with the mark of God. And there will no longer be any night there. We've talked about this. And they will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, there's not much more in the book of Revelation about what we will do during eternity. But I want to give you some other passages that you can study on your own so you understand we're not going to just sit around playing harps all day. The first thing we're going to have is perfect fellowship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we see face to face. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 and John 14 verse 3 talk about the fellowship we're going to have with Christ that we cannot have now because of the limitations of our body in this place. Second, and I'm pretty excited about this, we're going to have rest. Revelation 14, 13. Jesus even mentions it, I think, in the Mark passage when he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's some of us need a good rest. Third, we're going to have full knowledge. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to have full knowledge as creatures. We're not going to have complete knowledge as a creator would have. But I would tie this to Romans 8:28, which says God works all things together for good. And I always joke about being in heaven with everyone who has a flat forehead, because we're going to get to heaven and go, oh, that's how that works. And I think you're going to see the awful times that you have been through in your life, you'll be able to now have complete knowledge as a creature and know how God has worked it out for good. We're going through stuff right now in our own family that I can only guess that in the future I'll have understanding about it, because I sure don't now. Fourth, we'll have perfect holiness, Revelation 21, 27. We will never be tempted, we will not sin. Fifth, we'll have unbelievable joy, Revelation 21, 4. Another thing we're going to do in heaven is, number six, we're going to serve. Revelation 22 and verse 3 says we will be the bond servants and serve Him. Imagine getting to serve the Lord Himself in heaven. There'll be a time of great abundance. We're going to see that in verse 6 when we get there in a minute. Revelation 21, 6. There will be a time of great glory. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, along with Colossians 3 and verse 4. Time of great glory. And then lastly, and perhaps most importantly, heaven is going to be worship. Revelation 19, 1. Revelation 7, verses 9 to 12. So there's going to be much more to do in eternity than just sing, although that'd be a part of it. But worship, service, fellowship, rest. Just little things that come to mind. I'm the second son in my family, but I'm the oldest child. My mom had a car wreck right before my older brother was to have been born and lost him. And I really look forward to meeting my brother in heaven. My grandmother helped raise me, and I have missed her forever since she's been there. But there'll be people and loved ones that I'll have all the time in the world to be with in a way that I cannot now. So I'm looking forward to that. We'll get time of, you know, we're created to be in relationships, and they'll all be perfect. Imagine that. I don't know what some of you teenage females are going to do, because you can't have a relationship without drama. Imagine heaven with no teenage female drama. Oh, dear. Men are so simple. We're, you know, just tell us what you want. You know, we're stupid, but we're simple. The conclusion of the book is verses 6 to 21. It says, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits and of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must take place soon take place. So the message is authenticated here first by God himself, and then by the angel who delivered the vision. And behold, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. And this is the first of three times here at the end of his book. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And again, we saw this back in chapter 1. The word quickly is the word taki. We get the tachometer from it. Quickly doesn't mean they're going to happen right away because John wrote them down. Quickly means once they start, they're going to play right out. I believe the next big event in prophecy is the rapture of the church, and then we got 7 years left. And all the stuff we've studied will go right on through this program very, very quickly. John authenticates the book, verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. John keeps wanting to do that. Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of the brethren and the prophets and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Very important. Underline words of this book. Because there are ways that people deal with the book of Revelation that are very unsettling to me. One is they ignore it. And they're told to ignore it. You don't really want to get into that. And I hope that these 16 sessions have helped you understand the words of the book. And the words are important. It's not just a conceptual book. I don't think it's taken as an allegory. I think those who do are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. So don't miss out on the importance of the book. And then verse 10 is the beginning of six declarations in the book. In verse 10, he says, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy, for the time is near. Now, put down there in the margin of your Bible, Daniel 12, 4 and Daniel 12, 9. In the book of Daniel, when Daniel got his prophecy, he was told, seal up the book. And that's because what was written in the day of Daniel could not be understood until the book of Revelation was written. So by having the book of Revelation, we can understand the book of Daniel. And In doing so, we've read a lot from the book of Daniel to help us understand what's going on in the book of Revelation. In fact, when I was in seminary, in the theological seminary, we didn't have a course in Revelation. We had a course in Daniel / Revelation. You really can't study one without studying the other. If you'd like the tapes on Daniel, I've got them. We're going to have the tapes on Revelation. I've got those coming here once we get these sessions done tonight. The second declaration is in verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Again, those who are unrighteous and righteous will be confirmed by their deeds. I think that's the point of the declaration, going all the way back to the time of John the Apostle. The third declaration is again verse 12, Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. So the rapture is the reward for the saints. The second coming is the reward for the ungodly, and they'll be judged and sent to the lake of fire. The fourth proclamation or affirmation is in verse 13, the person of God. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And just as the first coming authenticated Jesus and the prophecies of his first coming, so the second coming authenticates the prophecies of Jesus' second coming. The fifth declaration is in verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter by the gates into the city. So you have a blessing here on the redeemed. And the non-inhabitants, verse 16, the last of the declarations, it says, Outside, which is out in the lake of fire, are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Then Jesus affirms the book. I, Jesus, verse 16, have sent my angel to testify to you that these things for the church, that to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And then one last invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And the one who is thirsty, Come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. So the invitation is to receive the gospel. And I love it that the Spirit and the bride say that. You know, how does Jesus get the message out today in our age? It's by the bride of Christ, we're the church, and by the Spirit of Christ, he's the agent of conviction. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to convict people of sin and righteousness and judgment. And it's our job to get the message out and say, Come. Come to Jesus. That's really why he leaves us here. You know, we're going to a much better place. But until we get to that place, I think I've been able to point out just about every week, the reason God allows us to stay behind is because he wants us to depopulate that lake of fire and populate the new Jerusalem. Verses 18 and 19 are the warnings. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book, which is, you think about the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, I don't want that. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. So to take away from the book would be a sign of unbelief, and if you don't believe in the book, you'll enter the tribulation and end up in the lake of fire. And then the last affirmation by Christ, these are the last audible words of Jesus. He testifies to these. He who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming quickly. And everybody said what? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The Greek word is Maranatha. And then John's benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. I think the next time we hear the voice of Christ, it will be at the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And we who belong to Christ will begin our eternity part of our journey there when the Lord takes his beloved church out of the world. So what do you do with all that? What do you do with all that? If you take the first three chapters of the Bible and the last three chapters of the Bible and Xerox them and lay them out, I'd encourage you sometime to do that, you'll see that there are some amazing comparisons that go between, I need to get hooked up here, Drew, there we go, between Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and Revelation chapters 20, 21, and 22. The point is, what is the program of God? What God started to do in Genesis, I believe God will finish at the end of the book of Revelation. Again, God's goal, for whatever reason, I'm not sure, but God's goal is, hey, I just want to have a family. And so he created the heavens and the earth, and he put man and woman in the garden. He said, I want to have a family. And he put them in a perfect place, but they sinned. And in one generation, we go from eating the wrong fruit to killing my brother. And sin entered the world, and in the early chapters of Genesis, however long that takes, I see God still saying, hey, I'd like to have a family. And any nation that wanted to, any group of people could come and say, we want to be your people. We want to be the people of God. But at the end of Genesis 4, there's an interesting phrase. It says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The last verse of Genesis 4. I think you can translate that better. Then men began to be called by the Lord's name. And I think in those early chapters of Genesis, what you've got are almost city-states of people. You've got the people that are called by the Lord's name, and then you've got the people that are not the people of God. And God really, because of the sin on the earth, had promised a deliverer in Christ. And in order to protect the lineage of the deliverer, he had to keep the people of God from intermarrying with the people who were not of God. And then in Genesis, you remember the story in 6 where it says, the sons of God married the daughters of men. Some people think that's about angels. My opinion is that that's about those who were the people of God intermarrying with those who were not the people of God. And the danger is that the line of Christ is eliminated. Sin got so bad that in Genesis 9 and 10, actually in 7 and 8, God was forced to send the flood. There was just one family left, but they were the people of God. That was Noah and his crew. But we see in there a pattern where God says, hey, here's what I'd like you to do. And the people say, hey, we're going to do it. And if they don't do it, there has to be judgment. See, the people didn't obey God, so the judgment was the flood. But with the judgment, God sent a way of redemption. That was the ark. And for 100 years, while it took the ark to get built, anybody that wanted could get on the ark, but only 8 people did. And now Noah is free to go out and populate the earth and subdue it and be the people of God on the earth. And unfortunately, maybe it was because of the long boat ride, within a very short time, Noah ends up drunk. And the generations continue, but again, there's sin on the earth. And in Genesis 11, it's so bad that rather than spread out as God's people, they say, let us build a tower lest we be scattered abroad. And God is forced to send judgment when the languages are confused because of the sin. But with the sin, he provides a way of escape. In Genesis 12, God says, you know what? I'm going to make my own nation. Since none of the other nations want to be my nation, I'll make my own nation. And so he calls Abraham to leave Ur, and he says, I want you to be my own nation, and I'm going to grow you up, and through you will come the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the one who is Christ. And the whole purpose of the Old Testament is that the Jewish people were to be the lights to the other nations. And they were to take this Old Testament book, and they were to read it and study it and obey it, so that by faith God was free to bless them. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The Old Testament blessings are all external. Peace with your enemies, rain for your fields, crops in abundance, 1 year off out of 7, health for your family. At the end of the Old Testament, they turned their back on God. If you read the book of Malachi, the last of the books of the Old Testament, the theme of the book is they have hearts of stone. And they're sinning egregiously, and God says, you're sinning, and they say, who? Us, we're not sinning. And so for 400 years between the Old and the New Testament, God closes up the book. No scripture is written. No prophets predict the future. But God is preparing the way because of that judgment. He sends a way of redemption. See, that's the plan. Sin has to be punished by judgment, but God always sends a way of redemption. So there's redemption, but then there's sin, which is followed by judgment, which is followed by a way of redemption. And in this case, Israel's sin was so bad that Jesus shows up 400 years after the Old Testament is completed. And he walks up and down the land of Israel and says, here I am your king. And they killed him. Now, we killed him because of our sin, but the Jewish people had the very person of Christ, their God, in the flesh. And he came to his own and his own received him not, and therefore there had to be judgment. And in 70 AD, the nation Israel was scattered for 1900 years. But with the judgment, God sent a way of redemption, and that's us. The way of redemption for the last 1900 years has been the church age. We are in the church age, and we are God's method of redemption. And just as the Jews had the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, and we are to read it and obey it by faith so that the other nations, the other people of the world can look at us and say, I want what you've got. That's why God allows us to stay here, to minister to people, to be lights in the darkness, to be salt in the world, to take the message and say, come and drink the water which is without cost, the water which came because Jesus gave his life for you. That's our job. But I believe that as you study the Bible, and particularly as you study the book of Revelation, we're in the last of these cycles. And I believe this, that the earth will become so bad that the next time the cycle begins, there will be judgment for sin, but only a very short time of redemption. That'll be the tribulation. And then that's it. When the tribulation ends, we covered today what happens in chapter 20 and 21 and 22. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. There's no, wait a minute, at the great white throne, I made a mistake. No. No one ends up in hell and is surprised that they ended up there. They end up there because they shake their fist in the face of God and say, I don't want to be with you for eternity. And God, in a loving way, says, okay, I'll put you with your own people for eternity in the lake of fire. You see, in the book of Genesis, God started his program, and it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Revelation 21, we saw tonight, it says, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. If you want these verses, email me, I'll send them to you. The darkness God called night, Genesis 1. Over and over, we saw this several times tonight, chapter 21, 25, there will be no night there. God made the two great lights, Genesis 1, 16. But there's going to be a city and there will be no need of the sun or the moon, Revelation 21, 23. In Genesis 2, God says to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Revelation 21, 4, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. Satan appears as the deceiver of mankind, Genesis 3, and we saw tonight, I love this verse, he disappears forever into the lake of fire glory. Man is shown a garden into which defilement entered, Genesis 3. Man is shown a city, and there shall in no wise enter it anything that defiles, Revelation 21, 27. The walk of God with people is interrupted in Genesis. It's restored in Revelation 21. The initial triumph of the serpent, Genesis 3. The ultimate triumph of the Lamb, Revelation 20 and 22. God multiplies sorrow and pain in Genesis, and there'll be no more pain, Revelation 21, 4. Cursed is the ground for your sake. There'll be no more curse in the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. Man's dominion is broken in the fall of the first man, Adam. It's restored in the rule of the new man, Christ. In Genesis 3, the first paradise was closed. The new paradise will be open. Access to the tree of life is disinherited in Adam. And it's reinstated, we saw tonight, chapter 22, the last passage of the Bible. We're going to get to eat from the tree of life, a new fruit every month. And finally, Adam and Eve were driven from God's presence, Genesis 3:24. And they and all who call on Jesus as their Savior will see his face. Isn't God good? What God started in the beginning, that simple thing, I want to be in a relationship with people. I want a family. I want to be one-on-one with my people. I want them to walk with me and love me and obey me, and I will bless them in ways that they wouldn't even imagine. That's all God wants. And yet we're so stubborn and prideful and lack of faithful and all the other stuff that goes with it. And God says, you know what? It's okay. I got it under control. What I started in Genesis, I'm going to finish. And isn't that good to know? Isn't it good to know that what God started, God's going to finish? And I hope that these weeks have been an encouragement to you, as difficult as they've been for me to go through the agony of the suffering of the planet and the people on the planet, yet at the same time, I've been grounded in the fact that God is in control and that in the end, he wins and we belong to him. Father, we love you and we thank you that what you started in the beginning, you'll bring to pass in the end. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, with no need of the sun or the moon, no sickness, no mourning, no pain, no suffering, no death, but only fellowship and perfect harmony with you and perfect harmony with the people of God who will live with you and love you forever. Father, in our sinful bodies and on this sinful planet, we can't even begin to get our minds around that. But I'm thankful that as we read it by faith, we are in awe of your goodness and your holiness and your mercy and your justice and your incredible power. And that what you began in the beginning, you will finish up in the end. And until Jesus comes again, Father, I pray each and every one of us would be found as faithful servants of yours. Our goal in life, Father, is to depopulate that lake of fire and populate the new city of Jerusalem with people who love you, with whom we can spend all eternity. For that's our goal, and that's your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.